Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. This will be our last message from our series of teachings out of 1 Peter, which we've been exploring. What does it mean to be different because of Christ? And I thought this morning I'm going to jump straight into the passage I want to read and then explain where we're going to go from there. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Can we bring that down, please? Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. I want to use this passage this morning as a jumping off place to talk a bit about the unique nature of Christian leadership. It's not a talk on leadership in general. This is specifically focusing on the kind of leadership unique to those who follow in the way of Christ. And my hope is, as we work through this, that what I say will apply not just to those who are known as elders or shepherds of a congregation, but that would apply to all of us who are either in or aspire to be in some role of Christian leadership in some way at some point in our lives. If John Maxwell is right and leadership is influence, then we all are leaders in some way. We have somebody in our lives, in our family, on our team, in our group, that we're influencing as leaders. And so the question today is, what does it mean to influence someone as a Christian leader? So I'm going to cast this leadership net as broadly as I can for all of us to make it as applicable as possible, whether it's for elders or preachers or Bible class teachers or small group facilitators or ministry coordinators or youth group volunteers, or maybe just if you're in a one-on-one mentoring relationship with someone, you're exercising influence. And so what I have to say today is for you. You noticed probably in the passage that there is some specific language that Peter uses to describe the leaders of the house churches to whom he's writing. He addresses the elders. Elder could mean those who are older, in addition to those who have been given a specific task of overseeing a congregation. It's a description of your age, and it's a description of your function within the church. And in the ancient world, the connection between age and authority was much stronger than it is today. The elders were elders because they had been doing it longer than anyone else. They had more wisdom. They had more experience. They had been following Christ down the path longer than the youngers had been. So it made sense. It was not a huge ask to ask the younger Christians in these churches to listen to, respect, and submit to their elders because they're also older. But he also uses the term shepherd. Shepherd is a common description of leaders in the Judeo-Christian story. It shows up all over and throughout the scriptures. The Lord is described as a shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. King David, Israel's greatest king in the Old Testament. We'll learn more about him this week. He first, before he was a king, he was a shepherd. And then those kings that followed him, many times the prophets would call them to rule over the people with the heart of a shepherd. Jesus picks it up in the New Testament in his teachings, and he describes himself as the good shepherd. Peter describes Jesus as the chief shepherd. Shepherds have a task, singular, and that is to oversee the flock. Shepherds, by very definition, have a flock to oversee, and they exercise their job description as shepherds by overseeing that flock. Now, that can include protecting the flock from danger, feeding the flock, going out and rounding up any of the strays and bringing them back to the fold. All of that is included in overseeing the flock. One of the challenges for us when we read this passage in a modern urban church is, I'm assuming most of us, maybe all of us, are far removed from the world of shepherding. I grew up on a farm, but not that kind of farm. I know cotton and peanuts and a little bit about how to run cattle. I know nothing about actual shepherding of sheep. In fact, the only thing I know about shepherding I learned from the Bible. Or I learned from preachers like me giving sermons about shepherding or reading books written by Christians describing Christian leadership in terms of shepherding. That's the only thing I really know is the spiritual vision, this Christian version of what it means to be a shepherd. So all of my shepherding language and ideas have already been baptized. And so I was fascinated a couple of months ago when I found online, and I don't remember how I found this, but I found an online article posted on the Modern Farmer website. Okay, first off, modern farmers have their own website. And this article was written by a modern-day shepherd. Now, the article's about the 10 things I've learned from lambs, 10 lessons this modern-day shepherd learned from working with lambs. And it's not written from a Christian point of view, not written from a biblical point of view. There's nothing spiritual necessarily about the article. It's an actual shepherd writing for the ag community about what I've learned from working with actual lambs. Well, I read it, the title, and immediately the preacher in me came alive, and I thought, okay, maybe he says something in this article that I can use and apply to Christian leadership and spiritual shepherding principles. And so I started reading through the lessons, and I was so happy with the first one. So he said, a shepherd's life is most humble. That's lesson number one. And he does a little bit of background about shepherding and describes how from ancient days on, shepherding was always the lowliest of professions and it still is in many parts of the world today. The shepherds were in the lowest, on the lowest rung of status in society, maybe only above ancient slaves. He said, today, even those who are shepherds, they will do almost anything not to be called a shepherd. They describe themselves as ranchers or flock tenders or flock owners, but those in the business don't want to be called a shepherd. Because in the church, shepherd is an honorific title. But this guy says in the real world, shepherd describes someone who has been given the most humble of tasks. And it's a lowly position. Noticed in verse 5 of our passage when, after Peter talks to the shepherds and then the sheep or the leaders and the followers, he then says in verse 5, now I have a word for all of you, not just the leaders, not just the followers, all of you. And his word is, I want all of you to clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves in humility. And the word he uses in the original language for clothe is connected to the word for a household slave's apron in the ancient world. To clothe yourself in humility was to put on an apron that a slave would wear when doing household chores. Clothe yourselves in humility. And it wasn't just for the followers or just the leaders, it was for everyone. And it's reminiscent of Jesus when he's going to wash his disciples' feet. He strips down and wraps a towel around himself and begins to wash their feet. He clothed himself in humility. In Christian community, everyone, both leaders and followers, shepherds and sheep, elders and youngers, everyone is clothed in humility. That's what allows the Christian community to function the way it's designed to function. And this is Christianity's, one of Christianity's most unique contributions to the philosophy of leadership. This is old hat to us. We're used to this kind of language of servant leadership. But in the Greco-Roman world, humility was not a virtue. It was a liability. It was a sign of shame and weakness and vulnerability. You didn't want to follow a humble leader. You followed a bold, courageous leader. And even today now, the language of servant leadership has become a bit cliche. We hear leaders talk about being a servant leader, even if they're not coming from a Christian perspective. And we miss just how revolutionary it was when Jesus told his followers, this is how you lead others. You assume the posture of a slave or a servant. You clothe yourself in humility. So I thought, yeah, that's a great lesson. This thing may work. A shepherd's life is most humble. Going to be a shepherd? You're called to a humble task. Then his next point, I thought, well, that works too. Sheep are smarter than everyone thinks they are. He says, non-sheep people always assume sheep are the dumbest animals in the world. That's why they need a shepherd. Somebody's got to be there to keep them out of trouble, to keep them alive. And while they are vulnerable to predators and certain forms of danger, this modern-day shepherd says, every shepherd, everyone who's ever worked with sheep knows they're a lot smarter than you think they are. Don't be so hard on sheep. Sheep are people too. It's unfair. He says the shepherd pays attention to the sheep and can figure out a lot of things just by watching the sheep because they're pretty smart. And in the same way that Christian community works because we're all clothing ourselves in humility, Christian shepherding works because the shepherd and the flock are listening to each other and learning from each other. One's not an expert over someone else. Everybody can learn from everybody else in Christian community. David Ray was my professor at Abilene Christian University over 20 years ago, and he's one of the most godly men I've ever known, one of the best shepherds I've ever known, and I remember one of his life principles that he taught us in class was, he assumes that everyone he meets is his teacher. Every single person he encounters has the ability and the opportunity to teach him something. He's one of the wisest people I've ever known because he never assumes he's the smartest person in the room. He's a shepherd, but he's always learning from his sheep, from those he's leading. And then the third one, this is still good stuff. He says, tend the flock, but care for the individual. You oversee a flock, he says, and every sheep is different. They have strengths and weaknesses as much as they can, and some have special needs. He says, you oversee the flock, but you're always watching out for the individual. Jesus said it this way. There was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them wandered off, got lost, and now he only had 99. And rather than being content with just having 99 sheep, I mean, 99 out of 100, that's really pretty good. Rather than being content with just the 99, he leaves the 99 together in the wilderness, and then he goes to search out the one, and he finds the one lost sheep, and he brings it back to the fold, and he throws a party. Why? Because individual sheep matter to the shepherd. So we may lead an organization. We may work with a group of people. We may always be influencing a family, but we're also, as Christian leaders, we're just paying attention to the individuals in front of us. Fourth lesson, it says the joy of birth never gets old, and sometimes it is not easy. And it never gets old watching a baptism. New birth, new life. But what comes after baptism as a new Christian is learning to walk, stumbling, falling, trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, to leave an old way of life behind, to set aside sinful habits and destructive patterns of behavior, and walking along someone who has come to life in Christ and yet still doesn't have it all figured out and still isn't strong enough to necessarily walk by themselves, that can be one of the hardest and most heartbreaking tasks in Christian leadership. New birth is fantastic, but at times it is so hard to grow up in Christ. And then there's this one. Cute doesn't last forever. Just look around. This one's self-explanatory. Number six. Nothing is more picturesque and serene than sheep grazing on a beautiful hillside. There is this ideal vision of the way a flock is supposed to work, how things are supposed to be on the farm. And there are these moments, the shepherd says, when all the sheep are where they're supposed to be, functioning as they're supposed to function, and it is a glorious sight to take in. And in the same way, church is much like this. There are these moments when we're in community with each other. They're fleeting. They don't always last long, but there are these moments. Sometimes it's in a worship gathering like this, or in a prayer huddle, or when you see two people who've been at odds, they come together and forgive each other and they reconcile. They accept and love one another. And in that moment, you think, that's what it's supposed to be like. That's the kingdom of God on earth. That's the way of Christ within our midst. And that is what these little moments, those are what make being a leader of a church or a Bible class teacher or shepherding a small group or mentoring a student. That's what makes it worth it. Those moments when you think, ah, yes, this is human flourishing in the kingdom of God as God intended it. Seventh lesson, he says, a good dog is more than just a great friend. Initially, I wasn't sure how to apply this one. What is he saying here? And then I read what he said about his dog. He absolutely loves his dog. He says, I can't live without my dog. There are shepherding tasks that only the dog can do. The shepherd isn't fast enough, isn't quick enough. There are things only his dog can do, and he relies on his dog as his partner to take care of his flock. The shepherd can't do it by himself. He needs others to help. And Christian leadership is always a team effort. There is no human being alive with the personality, with the capacity, with the capabilities and the strengths, the intelligence, the awareness to be able to lead or shepherd or take care of all different kinds of people that come together in Christian community. There's no single person besides Jesus who could do it, and even he delegated the task to other shepherds. When we're leading and influencing others, don't try to do it alone. Find yourself a good sheepdog. And then the eighth lesson is death on a farm is inevitable. Yeah, it is. It's true in life. It's true in the church. It's true in the gospel story as well. Peter reminded us at the beginning of chapter 5, he says, I'm a fellow elder who is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's been talking about suffering throughout the whole letter, suffering and death. He will not let us forget, even though a lot of us would like to forget it, even though it's made us uncomfortable through this whole series. Peter will not let us forget that part of what it means to follow Christ is to be led through the valley of the shadow of suffering and death. And the Good Shepherd leads us through that, in that, and it is inevitable. Well, those are the first eight lessons in this article, and it's going so well. I thought, this is preaching itself. I read the first, I thought, I can do this. I'm going to share this with the church. This is fantastic. Then I got to the ninth and tenth lesson, and the wheels came off, because this was his ninth lesson. Happy lambs or tastier lambs? Like, well, I'm not sure how to preach that one. Tenth one's even worse, though. Nothing makes a party like a whole lamb on a spit. I would love to tell you, as a preacher, I've never been tempted to roast a member of the church. Oh, but there have been days. And meetings and emails. Then I realized what kind of shepherd this guy is, because it's in his bio at the bottom of the article. He's a shepherd who's also running a business to make a profit. And he's raising these cute little lambs so that he can sell them to restaurants and caterers and others in the hospitality industry, and they'll have a delicious lamb to eat at their party. He's taking care of them. He's raising them. He's protecting them so they can be delicious and so he can sell them. Like, well, even that is a negative example of the unique nature of Christian leadership. Because Christ describes himself as a very different kind of shepherd from just one who's out to make some money. This is how he says it in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's what Christian shepherding looks like. The shepherd is there in front of the sheep, laying down his life. Earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he was talking about Jesus' death on the cross, Peter actually picks up on this idea, and he says, because the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, laid down his life for us, it draws us into the fold. Why do wayward sheep want to come home to God? Because we have a chief shepherd who bore our sins, chapter 2, verse 24, in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For, and he quotes a passage from the Old Testament, you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's the good shepherd stepping in to lay down his life for his sheep that calls us back home to God. And so in the same way, when Peter is addressing the elders and the shepherds of these little churches that he's writing to, he says, in the same way, don't set aside your ego and your selfish ambition, your selfish desires, and lead the church, lead your flock, not by exercising authority or lording it over your followers. That's not Christian leadership. He says, instead, get out in front and set a humble, Christ-like example for your sheep to follow. Christian leadership is not power over. It's power under that goes ahead and sets an example. And remember, Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering or are about to suffer, and it's about to get worse, and the crisis is escalating. And when that crisis escalates, and when their neighbors and when government officials begin to put the pressure on those first century Christians, who do you think they're going to single out and pull out of the huddle to make an example of? It's going to be the elders. It's going to be the elders. It's going to be the shepherds who step in front of the flock and suffer first. And it is going to be the humble, courageous example of these shepherds laying down their lives for their sheep that will encourage these small little churches to stick together no matter how bad it gets, because they're following the example of their leader who went before them. We've already seen this principle in action this morning. It's already happened before our very eyes. Because when you need someone to do a song and dance on stilts after signing a liability waiver, who do you ask? You ask a shepherd. You ask an elder. Because they go first. And they set an example. One of the striking features of this passage is how many words or how many verses Peter devotes to instructing the elders, the leaders, and just how few words he uses to address the followers. He has a lot to say to the leaders. This is what it means to be a Christ-like leader. And then in just a few words, he says to the youngers, and you youngers, you submit to your elders. You just submit. And then he moves on and says, and all of you clothe yourselves in humility. He spends more time addressing the leaders and what it means for them to lead and what Christian leadership looks like than the followers. And while there's always the possibility that there's a rebellious younger who refuses to submit to an elder just because, Peter seems to think that if shepherds are loving and leading their flock in a Christ-like way, laying down their lives for their sheep, Peter seems to think submission is not going to be that big of an issue for the younger people in the church. Well, of course you're going to submit to your elders. They're laying down their lives. They are setting a Christ-like example for you. How could it be any other way? He seems to assume this, where earlier in the letter, he has to make a case for submission. Christian slaves, submit to your harsh masters who are not Christians. It's not easy, but you need to do it. Why? For the sake of the Lord. Because he suffered as well, and he's suffering with you. Christian wives, submit to your unbelieving husbands, even though they may make your life difficult. Find ways to submit to them. Why? For the sake of the gospel, so that they too can become believers by your way of life and the quality of your character. So he's got to make this case. Here's why you have to submit to people that are hard to submit to. But here at the end, when he's talking about Christians within the church, Christian community, submission takes on a totally different form. It's not those of you who are under, submit to those who are over. It is find ways to submit to each other because you've all clothed yourselves in humility. And let the older serve the youngers by setting an example, and let the younger submit to the elders, because why wouldn't you submit to those who go before you in the gospel? And submission takes on this different format when it's between Christians in a Christian church or a Christian family or marriage. It's not so much I'm over you and you better submit. It is we're serving and loving each other, and let's find ways of submitting to one another in mutual deference. And all this brings me to one final insight about leadership that I'll share with you based on the way this passage works. And that is one way for Christian leaders to demonstrate humility, to clothe ourselves in humility, is by focusing on themselves or focusing on ourselves without being selfish. Now that may sound counterintuitive, but one of the ways that we as Christian leaders demonstrate humility, clothe ourselves with humility, is by appropriately focusing on ourselves without becoming selfish. Here's the way this principle works. If you're in a leadership position and someone is not submitting to your leadership, if you're like me, your first impulse is to ask, well, what's wrong with them? What's their problem? Why are they so rebellious? Why don't they submit? Instead of saying, is it possible that there's something wrong with my leadership? Is it possible that that person is seeing something in me that is making me hard to follow? Instead of always assuming they're the problem, the followers are the problem, one of the ways we humble ourselves as Christian leaders is to ask ourselves first, are we part of the problem because of the way we lead? In my experience, the hardest task of leadership, the hardest task of leadership is not leading or managing other people. It's not getting other people to do what I want them to do. It is managing and leading myself. Paying attention to my attitude, to my motives, to my posture, to my character, to my habits, to my example or lack thereof. It's paying attention to myself rather than figuring, you know, if I could just fix them, everything would be better. One of the starting places for humble Christian leadership is instead of trying to fix our followers, we focus more on becoming like Christ so we become more followable. Instead of trying to fix our followers, we humble ourselves and focus on becoming more like Christ. What do I need to learn? What do I need to grow? How do I grow? How do I become more like Christ so that I become more followable? It's learning to ask the question, what am I doing or not doing to give them reason to resist my leadership? Now, this isn't the only question to ask about our leadership. It does not solve every leader-follower problem in the Christian community, but it's a pretty good place to start. Assuming you're not working with rebellious knuckleheads, so obviously this principle doesn't apply to working with teenagers. Just kidding, not cool. See, that's one of the reasons they won't follow me. I make comments like that in my sermons. But assuming you're not dealing with rebellious knuckleheads, and there are rebellious knuckleheads out there who are going to resist just because, following Christ calls us to become more like Christ so we become more followable. You go back and read Jesus' teachings in the Gospels. He was not a leadership guru. He didn't have a lot to say on here's how you become a better leader. He just didn't talk about leadership that much. But he spent a lot of time talking about followership, how to be a follower, which, as it turns out, is the secret to Christian leadership. It's not how well we lead, it's how well we follow Christ. So may we all, as leaders, with different leadership roles and functions in the church, in our families, in our groups, in our companies, in our businesses, may we all draw near to Christ, our chief shepherd, and follow his humble example as we set examples for those who follow us.